6 and verse 1. We're on page 21 of our notes. Did you get any notes, Mr. LG? Mr. Ira will give you some. Yeah, we're on the first page of number 21. Before we read the first 15 verses of John 6, let me just say that Mr. Stafford seems to be doing pretty well at skilled nursing. I had a talk with his son yesterday morning, and it isn't the cancer that's the real problem. It's his heart, and that section of the heart that pumps the blood to the lungs is weak and isn't working properly. That's one of the reasons why, with the bone cancer that he has, he doesn't have any pain at all. And it's because his real problem is not the cancer, but the heart. And, of course, there are others who are laid aside, like Janie Smith over in the rest home. How she maintains going, sometimes I don't understand, but I don't have to. We can just recognize it's the grace of God. And then Pearl Bowman's husband, Van Bowman, has been in the hospital this week, and he's not doing well at all. He's better. He's home, but he's back in the hospital every little while, and Pearl has had a real job taking care of things at home. But there are many problems as we look around among those who know and love the Lord. Knowing the Lord does not exempt us from problems. But one thing that knowing the Lord does, it gives us genuine hope, and a hope that maketh not ashamed, and it gives you assurance in the midst of problems, and it gives you a peace that passes understanding. So we're in John 6, and we're going to begin with the first verse. After these things, these things are the events of John chapter 5. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come unto him. He saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. What a verse on the omniscience of God. That sixth verse. Verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And when they were filled, he saith unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. And these men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. May the Lord bless his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. We thank you for the demonstration of the miracle. We thank you for that which the miracle proves, that Jesus is that prophet who is greater than Moses, unto whom the people should listen. We thank you, O God, that what he did proved who he was. And we pray, O God, that we may prove who we are by what we do. Because the Word of God tells us, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And therefore, because we are sons, heirs of God, enable us to live that way, and to witness that way, and to show forth thy loving kindness. Therefore, our Father, we pray that through the study of thy word today, our hearts will and our minds will be occupied with him who is altogether lovely, the greatness of his person, the wonders of his work, and the glory that is his because of his person and his work. Now, Father, we pray for those who can't be with us. There, you know all about circumstances. You know all about our ways. There isn't anything hidden with thee. And we give you thanks for this. We pray especially for Van Bowman and Pearl as she waits upon him, for Mrs. Smith and for those who wait upon her, for Brother Stafford and those who wait upon him. We think of Mrs. Braxton. We think of her sister's husband who has a blood clot and needs a hip replacement and all the other problems. Oh, God, our Father, we just ask you to graciously minister to each one of them. We commend them to you, and there are many others. Truly, we confess to thee our weakness, our inability, but we come to thee, the source of all grace and the source of all strength. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You'll notice the introduction on the top of the page, page 21. All the miracles in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, of all the miracles, this is the only one that is recorded in each gospel account. There are some miracles that appear in Mark that don't appear in John. There are miracles that appear in Mark that don't appear in Luke. But the thing is, you see, here is the one miracle that our Lord performed that is in each gospel account. Now notice, in Matthew 14, it foreshadows Christ in a coming day feeding Israel's poor. That's Matthew's account. In Mark 6, it teaches us that the duty of God's servants is to break the bread of life to the starving multitudes. That's what's emphasized in Mark. In Luke 9, it announces the sufficiency of Christ to meet all the needs of men. And in John 6, we learn that Christ is the food for God's people. And we take that from the great discourse that's going to follow the feeding of the 5,000. For in John 6, our Lord gives one of the greatest of his discourses on the bread of life, where he says, I am the bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of me, he shall live forever. Notice the next paragraph. In healing the sick and raising the dead, something was amended or restored which already existed. When God raised Lazarus from the dead, Lazarus had already existed. He simply restored Lazarus to life. When he stopped the flow of blood in the woman who, for 12 years, had a problem, he simply restored the person to good health. But now notice, here was an absolute creation. Here was a creation. How can the Lord create bread? How can our Lord create fish? And it was cooked fish. It was already cooked. because this is an interesting miracle. Now, I think I told you before, maybe you've forgotten it. If you haven't, I'm going to tell you again. But when I was a teenager, I heard of a modernist who took this passage and he simply said, well, there were just big fish and there were just big loaves of bread. Well, that made me do a lot of thinking, you know. I did a lot of thinking on that one, and I tried to figure out. You see, John's gospel tells us that there were 5,000 men. Another gospel tells us there were 5,000 men besides women and children. And I tried to think of how much things are different today than they were then. Today you have many more women at a service than you have men. So if there were 5,000 men besides women and children, there might have been 19, 20,000 people there. So how big a loaf of bread would it have been? Would it have taken to feed 19 or 20,000 people plus have 12 baskets full left when you're finished? And you know, I came to the conclusion that it would take a loaf of bread about the size of the Washington Monument. Now, it's easier to believe the Word of God than it is to believe that a little boy was walking around carrying 5 Washington Monuments and 2 whales. I tell you, you cannot get away from who our Lord is and what He did. This is an absolute creation. Notice, only one other miracle resembles it. The water turned to wine in John chapter 2. These are two in a class by themselves. The one reminds us of His precious blood. The other of His body. That's amazing, isn't it? The two things our Lord said we should remember Him in the breaking of bread and in the drinking of the cup. It is quite interesting, this miracle. Notice the third paragraph in the introduction. Why is this miracle mentioned by all four writers? We ought to ask that question. Because it pictured the gift of Christ Himself. Christ giving Himself to the world, to people. Other miracles exhibited His power and illustrated His works. But this one in particular, and it's in a peculiar way, sets forth His person as a bread of life. To Israel in the wilderness, He provided bread for 40 years. Now, He presents Himself. This is why this miracle is so prominent. First, because it was witnessed by such a large audience. Second, because of the nature of the miracle. It was a creation of food. And third, because of its typical import, it foreshadowed Christ Himself in His person. He could say, whosoever eateth of me shall live forever. But now notice, number one, the condition of the people. And that takes us to verses 1 through 4, the condition of the people. Miracles drew people after the Lord. For it tells us in the second verse, a great multitude followed Him, and it tells us why. They followed Him because they saw His miracles, which He did on them that were diseased. They had seen His miracles, and they wanted to see some more. And we'll get more of that truth later on in the discourse that our Lord's going to give following this miracle on the bread of life. But notice, there's a second reason. After these things, the things that transpired in chapter 5, verse 1. After these things, the things that transpired in chapter 5. You remember in chapter 5, our Lord healed the impotent man. There lay a multitude at the pool of Bethesda. And our Lord chose to heal that 38-year-old person. Now, I think he healed a lot more. For that first verse says, or the second verse, the end of the verse, because they saw the miracles which he did on them that were diseased. But it's that 38-year-old man who was healed that the Spirit of God pays attention to and uses to illustrate to us the doctrine of the grace of God. Salvation, friends, is by grace. Now, three, the Passover feast of the Jews was there. Notice A, B, and C under three. The Passover looks back to the night when the children of Israel feasted on the roasted lamb. In Egypt, the lamb that whose blood was shed became the food for the people. They ate the roasted lamb. Our Lord said, whosoever eateth my body and drinketh my blood. He doesn't have reference to cannibalism. In the early church, this was a real problem. In the early centuries of the church, they claimed that the unbelievers and the Jewish, or not the Jewish, but the Roman Empire, put out the word that the Christians were cannibals, you see. But it is in a typical way our Lord is speaking of a definite, genuine partaking of the person of Christ. But Israel looked back in Egypt to the Passover as the great redemptive act of God in the Old Testament. And the redemptive act of God in the Old Testament prefigured the great once-for-all redemptive act of God in the New Testament. And the great redemptive act of God in the New Testament is Calvary and our Lord giving himself for our sins. So, it's very interesting that Israel was told to always remember the Passover. And the one thing we're told in the New Testament is to remember the Lord in the breaking of bread. But notice, B, now their descendants are starving. They fed on the roast lamb at the Passover, but now their descendants are starving. The people had nothing to eat. You know, their physical state was the outward sign of the emptiness of their souls. How do I know? The Word of God says it was a feast of the Jews. You know, when you read the book of Leviticus chapter 23 in the Old Testament, the Passover is called, and the other feasts as well, the feasts of the Lord. Now it had become the feast of the Jews. It had degenerated. The Lord's Supper is called that because it is his supper. I hope it never degenerates, that it becomes our supper. It's his. He is there. He's the host at his table. Not a human being. And the Holy Spirit has been given in order that he might direct the hearts of the people of God. Notice C on your paper. Even though the multitude did not know Christ, his heart went out to them in tender pity. And here we have our Lord's grace toward the multitude. As J.N. Darby put it in his notes on Romans 9, and I like the, it's Newell in his book on Romans, his book Romans verse by verse. It's in the library. If you get it, you'll see a footnote by Newell concerning Darby's note in his synopsis of the books of the Bible. Darby says, if I may say it reverently, God retreated into his sovereignty in order that he might save some. Otherwise, all would be lost. And that's true. It is seen here in a remarkable way. Our Lord feeds a multitude. He had pity on them, and his heart went out to them. But now we have the reaction of Philip and Andrew, beginning in verse 5. He says to Philip, where are we going to get the money to feed this group? I don't think the man who held the bag, Judas, wanted to give up what was in the bag. Our Lord knew that. Where are we going to get the money to feed it? To feed them. Notice one, the reaction of Philip showed that he was occupied with circumstances. How often we are. We're more occupied with circumstances than we are with the Lord. My wife and I had a family of 10 stay with us for a couple days last summer. And the question could have, where's everybody going to stay? Well, we all made out. The house was full. What are we going to eat? We're going to eat what? Food. That's what we're going to eat. The Lord provides. The Lord provides. And we can look at circumstances and never get anything accomplished. The reaction of Philip showed that he was occupied with circumstances. Notice, he was speaking little about the presence of infinite power and grace. When we come into the presence of the Lord, we're in the presence of infinite power. We're in the presence of infinite grace. How do you measure that which is infinite? You can't. There's no end to it. Infinite power and infinite grace. Now, this was a real test for these men. Our Lord puts us to the test, and all he says to us, will you trust me? That's what he did to Abraham. The circumstances were a bit different. He said, Abraham, you're going to have a son. Your body's dead and so is Sarah's womb. But you're going to have a son. And we know the story of the birth of Isaac. God puts us to the test. Now, notice A, B, and C under 3 there. Andrew's reaction was the same. Even though he knew that there's a lad there with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And the scripture says they were small. In other words, it was probably a little boy's lunch. You see, 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Now, but then he asks the question, what are these among so many? How far would 5 loaves and 2 fishes go? You see, how far would that go? Psalm 78, verse 19, the question is asked, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Remember the servant of the king in 2 Kings chapter 6, who made the statement to Elisha, the prophet, why God would open the windows of heaven, but you're telling us can't happen. When the city of Samaria was given to starvation to the extent that they were practicing cannibalism. And of course Elisha in the midst of it says, tomorrow you're going to buy food at the gate of Samaria at pre-famine prices. And the helper, the man on whom the king leaned, that would have been his, what would you call him in the day, Secretary of State or his close assistant? He said, well, if God opened the windows of heaven, that couldn't happen. Elisha looked at him and he said, well, you're going to see it but you're not going to partake of any of it. And you see, there's a great story in 2 Kings chapter 6. There were four lepers. Four lepers who were sitting at the gate. They looked at each other and they said, "Why sit we here until we die?" They said, "Well, out there is the Assyrian army. We're going to die if we stay here. If we go into the Assyrian army, they might take pity on us and give us something to eat." And that night, God routed the Syrian army. And the lepers went into one tent and they found silver and gold in abundance and food. And they found camels and all kinds of things. And they filled themselves up and they went into another tent and it was the same thing. And they went into another one. Then they looked at each other and they said something that we as God's people should say every day. We do not well. Today is a day of good tidings and we hold our peace. I have something far greater than the lepers ever got. Today is a day of good tidings. Today is a day for telling the gospel. Today is a day to witness to men. And the lepers said, "We hold our peace." And they went back into the city and told it. And they went out and they found all this food. And the next day, it was for sale in the gate of the city, just as Elisha said. And the king put his man on whom he leaned, he put him in charge. Well, the people were so hungry, they overran him. They trampled him to death. He saw the food, but he never partook of it. He doubted that God could prepare a table in the wilderness. Can God do it? He certainly can. And 2 Kings 6 is a great illustration of God's ability to provide. His arm is not short, and neither is his heart hard. Our God loves to give. Now, the problem is, four in your paper, both men calculated without Christ. You know, you often hear people, Christians, calculate without Christ. We can't do it. But now notice the command of the Savior. Make the men sit down. Now here's a further test. Now it's a test of obedience. Make the men sit down. Obedience is a tremendous test. Am I willing to obey the Lord in simple things? Obedience to the Word of God. Where their faith failed, their obedience didn't. They did sit down. They obeyed the Lord. While they didn't believe that a table would be spread in the wilderness, they obeyed the Lord. Now notice, two, the carrying out of all God's purposes of grace toward us are connected with obedience. The carrying out of the purposes of grace are connected with obedience. Am I willing to obey the Lord? It's that simple. And you see, this is what we mean by lordship. Why call you me Lord, Lord, he said, and do not the things which I say? Lordship. Obedience to him. Obedience to the word. Three, why should the men sit down? Why should the Lord make them sit down? You can eat just as well standing as sitting down. You see, God is a God of order. There's one thing that you find in creation. You find as you examine creation that our God is a God of order. There is an order to the heavens. There is an order to the earth. There's an order to our bodies, the function of the various parts. There is order in creation. Our God is a God of order. And by the way, there's an order in redemption. When things get out of order, God is not the author of confusion. God is the author of order. And when there's confusion, it is not of God. It is written of our Lord that he is the Prince of Peace, Isaiah chapter 9. You remember that verse that we use at Christmas time, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Our Lord is a Prince of Peace, but Satan is the Prince of Pieces. He likes disorder, pieces, divide, separate. Our God is a God of order. Notice, the activities of the flesh must cease if the bread of life is to be received by us. And how true. Man can't save himself, and man is continually trying to save himself. But the operation of the flesh has to stop when it comes to receiving Christ. When we learn that it was all accomplished at the cross, that when our Lord said, it is finished, the work to save is finished. It's done. It has been done by the Savior. In other words, all we have to do is simply obey, because God has spoken. That's what he's meant in John chapter 1 and verse 12. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. But now notice the multiplication of the food. Verse 11, and Jesus took the loaves. God is pleased to use small things. You see, in Zechariah chapter 4, Zechariah 4 is a great chapter in the Old Testament. Zechariah 4 is a chapter where God makes big things small and small things big. He said to Zerubbabel, he said to him, don't worry about this great mountain. He said, I'm going to make it a plain. He said, despise not the day of small things. A lot of times we despise the small things. But God uses small things. He used the tears of a baby to bring down the empire of Egypt. The tears of a baby. More than that, he used the rod of Moses. What's a rod? Well, it's just something that Moses had with him as a shepherd. And he used that rod to perform great miracles. He used David's sling and stone to bring down the giant. God uses small things. Jesus took the loaves. But notice, too, he gave thanks. In everything our Lord did, he left us an example. The scripture says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Notice A, he distributed to the disciples and they to the multitude. 12 disciples went around and just gave food to the multitude. They were sitting there. All the people had to do is take. What is this miracle teaching us? This miracle teaches us that the bread of life is dispensed by human hands. In other words, God uses human beings to dispense the bread of life. Those of us who have tasted and have seen that the Lord is gracious, he expects us to tell others how to be saved. He expects us to tell others the good news of eternal salvation. He uses those who have already partaken. The disciples distributed to the multitude. Notice B, God is pleased to use human instruments to accomplish the counsels of his grace. This is the thrust of Romans chapter 10. Turn over to Romans 10 for a moment. Romans chapter 10. It's in the rhetorical questions that are asked. Romans 10 and verse 13, where we read, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now that is an effect. Every effect has a cause. Where do you find the cause? You find the cause in verse 17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we move in this verse from the effect back to the cause. So we're going to, as reading forward, we're really going backward. Notice, verse 12, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But the questions here, verse 14, "How shall they then call on him in whom they have not believed?" They have to believe in order to call. So this verse tells me that belief comes before the call. Next question. "How shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard?" If a person is to believe, they have to believe something. In other words, they have to hear. Next question. "How shall they hear without a preacher?" Somebody has to tell them. Verse 15. "How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace." Beautiful feet. We keep our feet covered, don't we? That's a good thing. You know, we keep our feet covered. But it's speaking here of beautiful feet. Beautiful feet. I tell you, I came to appreciate that verse right after I came to North Carolina. Oh, Brother Leighton Anthony, who worked for Bob Messer, was in the hospital, and Bob took me to see him. And dear old Brother Anthony, he had the worst-looking feet I've ever seen in my life. To use Brother Sutton's language, they were as black as a huckleberry. That's how Brother Sutton described him. Well, Bob Messer pulled the covers back as I was there by his bed, and I saw these black feet. And the blackness went up his leg to his knees. I mean, they were black. And Brother Anthony was just smiling away. He said, "You know," he said, "the Lord last night, I got to every bed in the ward in this area and told them how to be saved and gave them a tract." How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet, not the faces, but the feet of them that bring good tidings. Why? Now we get to the cause of the great effect. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." How are they going to call on the name of the Lord? Having the promise, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." How shall they call in whom they haven't believed? They have to believe something. How shall they believe in him of whom they haven't heard? They're going to have to hear something. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Somebody's going to have to tell them. And how shall they preach except they be sent? In other words, that means that those have an urge from God. The work of the Spirit of God within urges us to tell the gospel. I tell you, this miracle of our Lord, he involved every one of his disciples. It was up to them to get the bread and the fish to the others. And it's up to you and me to get the bread of life to men and women who are starving because they know not God and they obey not the gospel. Now notice, five, there are lessons to be learned. Lesson number one. It was not their hands which made the loaves increase. He provided the abundant supply. they had to humbly receive and distribute. You and I can't save anybody. But we're in the presence of the omnipotent God who is able to meet needs. He can. And God is expecting you and me to distribute the gospel, to tell it. Notice, two, the duty of the minister is to seek bread at the hands of the Lord. Where did the disciples get the bread? They didn't manufacture it. They got it from the Lord. And it's a duty of preachers to get a message from the Lord. As A.P. Gibbs used to say, you've got to apply the seat of the trousers to the seat of the chair and maintain that point of contact until the subject is mastered. And I tell you, it's not easy work. You've got to be diligent in studying the Word of God. In other words, and then set it before the people. We cannot give what we don't receive. I tell you, I get so excited sometimes receiving, I can hardly contain myself. What a privilege. Oh, you've heard me say this before, too. I often feel like Moses' mother. You know, Moses' mother, that poor woman in Egypt, a slave, what did she want to do more than anything else? She wanted to take care of Moses. And because she obeyed the Lord and put him in the bulrushes, in the ark of bulrushes down in the river where she was commanded to put him, what happened? Now she's getting paid to do what she wants to do more than anything else. I feel like Moses' mother. You get paid to do what you want to do more than anything else. Tell the gospel. Now notice, three, when they were filled. What a lesson. Only Christ can satisfy. You know, money and a good job and all the other things will never satisfy. Only Christ can. Nobody else can satisfy. But now notice, four, and here's a lesson we really need to learn. They gathered 12 baskets. We are never impoverished by giving to others. Giving to others never impoverishes us. And beloved, this is one of the reasons why my heart goes out to missions and a desire to give for the spread of the gospel, because God's going to take care of the rest. If he could take care of about 19, 20, maybe there were 25,000, I don't know. I know one thing, 5,000 is a big company. 5,000 is a big company. And if he could take care of them, he certainly can take care of me. Friends, we have a great God. But this miracle teaches us that God uses us to tell the message and distribute the bread of life to others. May we be faithful in dispensing the bread of life. Let's pray together. Father, we ask you now that you will take this word, bless it to every heart, and enable us to realize how responsible we are to tell the message, for Jesus' sake. Amen.